I don't know if any of you are in the world of marketing, but I must say marketers are normally very good at what they do. In fact, I would say that marketers are some of the best when it comes to understanding how people think and how they respond to what they see and hear. If you don't believe me, just look at the bottom line of multinational corporations. Look at the bottom line of some of the very common logos that you see. You don't even have to know the company name. You just know what the symbol means because marketers have done a good job of connecting the dots between their product and that logo and making sure you know what they're about. If you enter the world of web marketing, web design, and I don't just mean the graphic elements and knowing which colors to put together and that sort of thing, but which fonts to use, but also what needs to be on a website that's effective. I'm not here to instruct you about it this morning. I'm just telling you a few things that I've read. And one of the main things they tell you is that you need to make sure that you have a call to action on the website. In other words, it could be just an information brochure. Here's some information you were looking for. I hope it's helpful. But if you want to sell something, you want to get people to respond, you need to put something like a button, a very catchy, attractive button. And you don't just push, you don't just put on that button, press here or click here, but rather you describe what that button is going to do. You tell people something more catchy than get more information. But rather, something like, change your life today. Purchase. Don't wait. Time is running out. Something with urgency, a call to action. So that when someone visits that site, then you need to respond or you're called to respond in some way. Tell me if this has ever happened to you. You're shopping on a site, especially a site that you've purchased from before. And you put a few things in your cart. And for one reason or another, maybe you got distracted by something else and the phone rang or someone was at the door or maybe you got doing some other research and you discovered that there was a better deal on another site. And so you just close the tab and away you go. What happens in a few minutes or a few hours? You get an email from this company. We noticed that you left some things in your cart. Would you like to go back and finish that transaction? And maybe the answer is yes because you got distracted, and maybe the answer is no because you found a better deal or a better solution. But why does that happen? Because marketers are good at what they do. Marketers are good at trying to get that extra bit of income, those extra leftover sales to pad their bottom line. Marketers are very aware of people's tendencies. Marketers are very aware that we live in a day where we face an avalanche of information every single hour. This was even prophesied back in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where we read, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." And he tells us what the end is going to be like. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." That increase in information, combined with our tendency to ignore most of the information, results in the fact that people listen without responding. We're just used to doing that. We do that every day. We hear without doing. We watch TV and you see a commercial that says, "Don't drink and drive." And the very next one is, "Drink Coca-Cola." Well, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things we ought to respond to, heed. The other one is completely optional. You can if you want. You don't have to. They're just getting you to buy something. And so we filter out a lot of messages. You sit down and open up your email box. What's the first thing you do? Probably the same thing I do. You begin to go through and just delete everything that's irrelevant. Don't need that. Don't need that. I bet I already know what that one's about. Unnecessary, never asked for that email. You just delete it. And then, hopefully, if you're responsible with your email, you begin to respond to the relevant messages, the ones that really matter. I think this is especially hard for us in today's world to be able to understand what messages matter and which ones don't. Sometimes we put emails in the wrong basket. We delete when we should have read. We file before we were done completing the task associated with that. And we do the same thing, unfortunately, with the Word of God. We come to church. We open up our Bible as a matter of habit in a morning, perhaps. And we read. And we say, okay, that's good. And then we move on. And we don't do anything about it. This is not one of those messages. And I don't mean this sermon, but I mean the Word of God, this source. Is not one of those messages where we ought to just delete, or one of those messages where we should just read and file and say, well, now I know. I've received information. Now I know a little bit more about the Bible. I have better understanding. And now I'm going to move on with my day, move on with my life. But rather, we are called to respond obediently to God's commands. Listening without heeding has no accomplishment. It does nothing to advance God's purposes in our life. As a parent, I don't know how many times my wife and I have said things like, you need to listen and obey. Listening is fine, it's necessary. But if our children don't do anything besides that, just listening, then they're going to hear a lot of stuff, just like they hear it on the TV, or they hear it on the radio. They get messages, they hear it in their school. Messages. The important thing is that they listen and they obey. This is not simply a child slogan. This is not just something for children. This is for us, that we would respond obediently to God's commands. And so when we look back at verse 13, we begin to see, chapter 7 and verse 13, we begin to see a set of contrasts, sets of two. We saw two gates. That is, two ways, one wide and one narrow. And then beginning in verse 15, we began to see two trees, or types of trees, and the different types of fruit that grew on those trees. And of course, the urgency of entering by the narrow gate is a personal call to salvation, to receive the gift of life. Verse 15, this tree and its fruit is to cause us to exercise discernment in the messages that we hear, the prophets, the preachers, the speakers of God's word, or so-called God's word, that we would know the difference based upon their messages, based upon their fruit. But now we come to verse 24. Verse 24, where we begin to see another set of two. Here we have two men. Two builders building two houses with two different results. Where the previous paragraph we saw those people who were making excuses, they were saying and they were doing. Why will you not let us enter into the kingdom of heaven? Did we not say, Lord, Lord? Did we not do things? But here we have a distinction between hearing and doing. Both of which are necessary. This is not an academic exercise where you leave on a Sunday morning knowing just a little bit more, having a little more information in your brain, in your notebook, just in case you enter a Bible quiz, or just in case someone asks you a question and you'll know the answer. That's not what this is about. But rather, we must take heed to the word that we receive and respond obediently. And so in verse 24 and 25, we see this man, that we see the first man in verse 24, 25, making application. Making application. Everyone then, he says, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now many of you have heard this distinction between the wise man and the foolish man, the song that we sing, a wise man builds his house upon the rock. Sometimes we miss exactly what the picture is supposed to represent. The wise man who is making his house, who's building his house on the rock, is the man who actually hears and makes application. Step one is hearing. That is, putting yourself under the teaching of the Word. Opening up your Bible and asking God to speak to you as you read the Word. I think this is even more vital. I'm preaching to myself this morning. This is even more vital in a world where we receive such an avalanche of information every single day. How many messages, how many sentences do you read that are biblical versus those which are non-biblical? How many commercials do you watch that represent a Christian worldview? Probably not very many. Versus those who represent a non-Christian worldview. And by the way, my friend Dr. Mark Ward will be here in a couple of weeks. I've asked him to speak on that topic of biblical worldview. Trust you'll put that on your calendar. It's important that we be discerning in this day in which we're called upon to filter out these messages and to understand where they're coming from and how to relate and to confront these messages. But step one is to take in the Word, to listen, to hear. And so this ought to be a priority that we would structure our day, our week, in such a way that we prioritize the intake of the Word of God. And that doesn't happen just here at the from this pulpit. This includes other resources that we're blessed to have today. But it ought to be a priority that we say, if I am going to listen and obey, then it must start with listening. I must pour into myself or have others pour into me what God is saying. Everyone who hears these words of mine, what is Jesus talking about? Which words is he talking about? I believe he's speaking in this context to these words he just spoke, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, I've given you a lot of information. And by the way, this is probably a condensation of an entire day's worth of teaching on the mountain. But he says, these words of mine, this includes the Beatitudes, the very beginning of chapter 5, these characteristics of kingdom citizens. This includes the importance of being salt and light in this sinful and dark world. Includes his teaching on the relationship of Christ to the Old Testament law, how he came not to set it aside, but to fulfill it. Because you and I had no chance of keeping that law. All the teaching that he gave in chapter 6 about the importance of the human heart and the nature of sin. All the teaching that he gave at the end of chapter 6 about the role of religious practices, praying and fasting and giving and all those things that we engage in, and yet the danger of hypocrisy as we do those things. The importance of laying up treasure in heaven, of living for eternal things rather than earthly, temporal success. The necessity of repenting before we reprove others. And I know that Colleen, as she went through this track one of the BCTC, I'm sure heard multiple times, the best counselor is first of all the best counselee. We must repent before we're ready to reprove others. Also the necessity of discernment in the Christian life, being able to discern good from evil, false teaching from true teaching. All of these things are included in what Jesus says, these words of mine. You've heard this sermon I've given you. You've heard all of this teaching about what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven, to be a citizen. You must hear, but then you also must do. You also must heed. And so this wise man who builds his house upon the rock, is not just a great listener, but he heeds the words of James where it says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. D.A. Carson writes and says, entrance into the kingdom then does turn on obedience after all. Not the obedience which earns merit points, but which bows to Jesus' lordship in everything without reservation. Such obedience necessarily blends with genuine repentance, making the two almost one. Is this a work salvation where you've got to do something to get to heaven? No, But those who don't do anything, those who don't respond to the word of God, are not faithful. They are not repentant. They have not experienced any change in their life. They've not experienced grace. So this wise man is one who hears, but also one who does, who heeds the word of God. And so as a result, you see this wise man preparing. He's preparing. He's building this house. And in building the house, he doesn't just go out and just maybe scratch a little bit in the dirt and begin to lay his foundation. A few years ago, I purchased a tool shed for my backyard to save room in my garage. That was my idea. Well, if you know me, it takes me a little while to get around to doing sometimes. And so what it did was it took up more space in my garage for a couple of years before I finally got around to putting it up. But then when I said, all right, I'm going to do this, it wasn't just carting all of those materials out into the backyard and starting to build, but I had to figure out how am I going to build a foundation so that on a very windy day, in the middle of winter, when the wind is blowing, it's not just going to tip over and see it rolling down the street. I had to get some concrete. I had to get some large timbers, some large bolts. I had to figure out how to design that location to have good drainage. I had to prepare. Hopefully, so far, it proves I was a wise man in that regard, at least. It's still standing. But this is what this wise man is doing, because he knows that difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. Your faith will be tested. You're going to experience trials. He says, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And you get the idea that the wise man was not taken by surprise. He expected that there would be difficult times that came, which is why he dug down and he founded this house that he built on the rock. Difficult times come into our life in various forms, does it not? There are times when we can legitimately call it persecution. Maybe not as much as we think, but we certainly have been promised that if the world hates Jesus, then the world's going to hate his followers. Persecution will come in some form at some time. But apart from persecution, there's just the difficulties of life. There's just the bumps and the bruises that we experience in living in this sinful world. Life is not easy. There are times where difficulties will arise, not because of anything that we did, not because it's our fault, but they come as a result of living in this world. But I think there's also some sort of foreshadowing going on, that there is a day of judgment coming. A day when judgment will come. It may be in the form of rain and floods and wind. In fact, this is one of the pictures that is used in Scripture of judgment. Floods and windy days. But this wise man has prepared for that day. Why? Well, you say he founded it on a rock. Okay, great. How did he go about that? Is this really about a man building a house? Well, no. This is the comparison. This is the metaphor. This is the picture that he's painting. How was the preparation made? By hearing and by doing. By listening and obeying. By hearkening to the word of God. And then by making application in our lives so that we would change to become more Christ-like. So that when those difficult times come, our faith has been strengthened. Our desire is to grow through the difficult times. If you're like me, yes, sometimes we pray for God to just take away the problems. But God being God, God being the all-wise one who knows exactly what we need doesn't always take away the problems. Instead, he uses those problems to accomplish his good purposes in us. The result of preparing, of hearing and doing and preparing then, is that this wise man in his house is enduring. It's enduring. This house did not fall in the midst of the difficult times, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of judgment. It did not fall. Why? Because it was founded on the rock. He was focused on the one who is unchanging. The one that we read of in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Will the mountains be cast into the depths of the sea, when your world is turned upside down, when judgment comes, when the difficulties of life hit, you can endure. Why? Because you're such a strong person inside? No, because Jesus Christ is your rock. He is the one who is our refuge. He is the one upon whom your life is built. Why? Because you have listened and you have heeded. You have heard and you have obeyed. This is what it means to make application. God forbid that we be students of the content of Scripture and leave it there on the shelf. We need to be students of Scripture, absolutely. We need to grow in our understanding, absolutely. But then we also need to take it and to apply it and to change and to conform to his image. Well, that's the man who's showing or making application. But in verse 26 and 27, we see quite the opposite. This is the man showing apathy. Showing apathy. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not do them, it just ignores, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And so this story, this metaphor, this picture begins the same way that the wise man's picture began. It begins with hearing. It doesn't say that this was a man who never got the message. This wasn't the man who just for some reason didn't go to church, just never knew. This isn't one of those unreached people groups. He's not talking about that. He's saying this is someone who hears the word. The message was delivered. They sat under the preaching of the word. They read their Bibles. John Stott says we need to consider that the Bible is a dangerous book to read, and that the church is a dangerous society to join. For in reading the Bible, we hear the words of Christ. And in joining the church, we say we believe in Christ. As a result, we belong to the company described by Jesus as both hearing his teaching and calling him Lord. Our membership, therefore, lays upon us the serious responsibility of ensuring that what we know and what we say is translated into what we do. Let me talk about your salvation. When we talk about church membership, baptism, things like that, are those just things that are in your past somewhere? Oh yeah, I did that. I checked those boxes. And then just left it there? Or is that a responsibility that is ongoing in your mind? Say responsibility, what kind of responsibility? Well, the one we're talking about today is the responsibility to grow. The responsibility to continue on in the listening and the doing aspect of what God has called us to do. If Christianity is something in the past for you, and I don't mean that you've abandoned ship, that you no longer believe it, but if it's just something where you look back at what you did or what you used to do, let me ask you what you're doing right now. How are you serving? How are you changing? How are you growing? What is God teaching you? How are you more Christ-like today than you were 3 or 4 or 6 months ago? You say, well, I'm not sure. I'm pretty much the same person. And we have a responsibility to hear, and to obey. Unfortunately, that's not what we see here with this man showing apathy. But rather, he simply is ignoring the word. If you asked him what the sermon was about last week, he might be able to tell you, might not. Didn't change his world any, so he might not remember. But if he does remember, it's just information. It's something that is in his notebook. It's something that's in his memory. But other than that, he hasn't made any response. Did you know that apathy is the opposite of love? We think of love and hate as being opposites, and they are in a certain sense. But if love is a strong desire to please God in this case, then apathy is just don't care. Just don't care. In fact, I think I said a few weeks ago that there's a growing number of people that wouldn't call themselves atheists when it comes to whether or not they believe there's a God, but rather we would call them apatheists. They just don't care whether there's a God. I think this can apply to Christians too. We fall into these traps of being apathetic. We go to church because we think it's the right thing to do. We go to church because it's the accepted thing to do. We don't want people to think we're backsliding. But in our heart, we just don't actually care. And if we don't care, then we're most likely to ignore what the word is saying. Will this be obvious? I don't think it will be obvious. Notice that when Jesus tells these stories, when he tells us, gives us these pictures, he tells us about the two houses. And I'm going to assume, based on what he did not tell us, that these are exactly the same houses. Probably has the same number of windows, maybe the same architect that designed both of these houses, same number of bedrooms and bathrooms, same decorations inside, maybe even the same landscape around it. But what does he tell us is the difference? The difference is the unseen part. The difference is underneath where the foundation is resting, whether it is resting on the rock or whether it is resting upon sand. My tool shed and your tool shed may look exactly the same. The question is, what is underneath that shed? What is underneath that house, that structure? Come to church. You might not look any different than any other person. People might say, oh, there's a Christian, there's a Christian, there's a Christian. But are you heeding the word of God, or are you ignoring the word of God? The unseen part. What about your heart? It's interesting. This man, Jesus says in verse 26, he says, this man is a foolish man. The Greek word is the same word we get the word moron from today. So that's harsh. It's foolish. It's moronic to hear from the King of the universe, the creator of all things, who knows you better than you know yourself, and just to say, what does he know? I think I know. I think I got this figured out. So the result is he is neglecting the word. Neglecting the word. Now, neglect can look different in different cases. Neglect might not look like someone who just stops going to church. Neglect might not mean someone who just lives their own life. It might be neglect by substitution. We substitute something other than this application, other than heeding the word. Perhaps we have this intellectual knowledge of Jesus. Maybe we're even growing in our understanding of exactly who Jesus was. Maybe we memorize the statement produced by the Council of Chalcedon as to his Trinity, his Trinitarian qualities. You can be a theologian, but still neglect the application. Maybe you make a verbal profession of Jesus. Maybe you speak to Jesus in prayer repeatedly. Or you speak of Jesus to one another because you know you should. It's the right thing to say. We've got these religious vocabulary down. But see, none of these things, none of these are substitutes for actual obedience. Sounding like a Christian, learning more about the intellectual side of who Jesus is, does not substitute for obedience. It's still neglect. Hearing, that is, even studying and memorizing, is enough if we do not allow his word to change us. John says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, does not obey him, is a liar. A liar. The truth is not in him. How does this turn out? Well, we see this apathetic man hearing the word, ignoring the word. He neglects it. And then you see him suffering. I'm not talking here about the fact that suffering here is the rain and the winds and the floods. We know that's going to come regardless. Suffering comes in the result. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat against that house, and it fell. You say, all right, so it fell. Jesus says, look, this is a big deal. Great was the fall of it. This was a tragedy. Because this man had been told. He had heard the word. He knew what he was to do. He knew what the right thing was. But he neglected it. He ignored it. He did not take action. Well, that's the end of the sermon. That's how this sermon ends. Saying, look, the ball's in your court now. Are you going to be like a wise man who's making application for what you've heard? Or are you going to get up and leave and shake the pastor's hand? Nice sermon, pastor. And then leave and walk out the door without responding. Well, there's one more aspect of this chapter, though. If you have a Bible which has a red letter, all the words of Christ in red letters, you see that that ends in verse 27. In verse 28 and 29, now we're back to Matthew narrating what has taken place. Verse 28, I want to take a moment to take a look at the man possessing authority. And here we're talking about Jesus. We're moving away now from a picture, a metaphor, these stories that he's telling about builders and houses, and now we look at the man himself. Jesus finished these sayings in verse 28. The crowds were astonished at his teaching. And many were asking the question, which I believe Matthew is trying to answer. The question is this: who is this man? Who is this one who is preaching this sermon? D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, our first reaction should be that we recognize again the central truth of the gospel, that God's only begotten Son has entered into this world of time. We are not concerned here with a mere philosophy or outlook upon life, but with the fact that the preacher was the Son of God Almighty here in the flesh. There are lots of people who have treated the Sermon on the Mount as just some sort of religious ethic, as a guide for life. Well, I'll just live my life according to the Sermon on the Mount. That sounds really good. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to not judge people. But they've missed the point. The point here is wrapped up in the identity of the preacher, the one who is speaking. He's saying these words. Simon Peter said in John chapter 6, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus has a message for you and for I. He has a message for each of us. He speaks to us through his word. And what is the response of the crowd? You see, Jesus causing them to be astonished. Astonished. Let me ask you this. Let me ask myself this. Have we ceased being astonished by the gospel? Have the words of Scripture become plain? And by plain, I mean not, I don't mean clear, I mean normal, regular, vanilla. Or do they amaze you every time you read it? We can easily become very humdrum as we do the ritual of reading the word, coming to church, standing up, reading it again, sitting down, hear the preaching. We begin to forget this is astonishing news, that though we were without hope, lost in the world, rebels against God, Jesus Christ came into this world to pay the penalty that we deserved so that our fellowship with God could be restored. That's worthy of meditation. That's worthy of worship. That's worthy of being astonished. What an amazing message. You also see Jesus now commanding. Verse 29, he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. A little boy was riding his tricycle around the block over and over again, very furiously. So finally a policeman noticed what he's doing. He stopped and he asked him, why are you going around and around? And the boy said, I'm running away from home. Oh. The policeman asked him, well, why do you keep going around the block? Because my mom said I'm not allowed to cross the street. He understood that there was an authority in his life that he couldn't run from. See, our response to a command is determined by who the command comes from. Ever had a sibling tell you what to do? How'd you respond? Probably differently than if mom or dad told you what to do. See, the authority of the sermon derives from its source. Which means if I or any other preacher preaches something that is not God's word, you have every right to ignore it. And you ought to. But if it is God's word, then you dare not ignore it. Because it's not my words. How is it that Jesus could teach with such authority? How is it that he was different from the scribes and the teachers of the law who would simply give you a string of quotes as to, well, this rabbi said this, and then the law said this, and this teacher said this, and I'm just delivering you the message. Now you know. Jesus says, no. I have authority. Why? Because he is the teacher. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the Lord, the one who is ruler over all things to whom we bow. He is the Savior of the world who would die on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven. He is the judge, the one who will come riding upon a horse, sitting upon a throne to be the one who judges righteousness and unrighteousness. He is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he's not simply the offspring of God where God created him. He's not the created Son. He's the uncreated Son, which means he is God himself. And when you read the Old Testament prophets over and over again, you read, the prophets opened their mouth and they said, thus says the Lord. You know, Jesus never said that. Because he wasn't simply a messenger. Rather, he said, truly, truly, I say unto you. He is the authority. He is the one giving the command. So what do you do when God speaks to you? What do you do when you open up the Word and you read and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you realize God is telling me something? The Holy Spirit is speaking through his sufficient word, and I've got a problem that I need to change. How do you respond? We're called to respond obediently. Responding obediently to God's commands. You say, well, what's this sermon about? What are you saying I need to do? Here's the thing. I don't know. But you might. I'm simply pointing out that when the Holy Spirit says something in His Word, we're called to respond. We all have a next step to take. There's something that we need to do in response to what God has called us to do. Maybe this morning you just heard the gospel for the first time. You realize that He's not my Savior. I haven't put my faith in Him. I invite you to do that, to reach out in faith and cling to Him as the only sufficient sacrifice for your sin. Maybe I've never responded obediently by being baptized. Maybe you say, I've never responded but to enter into covenant with a church and membership. I've never entered into any kind of an accountability relationship. I've never repented of some sin that I'm harboring in my life. I've never desired really to serve in any way, but I'm realizing that I'm part of a body and I need to do that. All sorts of these things. These are just samples. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life this morning. But I do know this, that when He speaks, we're to hear, we're to listen, and we're to obey. Father, thank You for the Word and how it is powerful. And I pray that we would not be guilty of being this foolish man who hears, who listens, but he does not heed. But rather, I pray that we would recognize the authority of the one who is speaking, the source from which this word comes, and that we would bow the knee to what You are desiring to do in our life. Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would You continue to convict each and every one of us that we may respond obediently to Your call, that we would trust You, and that we would obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.